Job again challenged, Satan again challenged Job's faithfulness. And level two struck Job, which was sores all over his body. Agonizing sores to where it was difficult for him to even think about eating. So in Job's mind, he was actually losing everything, including his life. In his mind, he was going to lose his life, and he actually was hoping that it would end because it was just so hard on him. To add to his turmoil, three so-called friends visited him. And they came to witness and to empathize with his trials. Then they chose to advise him. And their counsel produced quite a bit of poetic debate for the book of Job, and also more turmoil for him. So Job speaks first to the friends. And this is not really a textual study. 42 chapters, it's just impossible. So I pick and choose some things to talk about, and hopefully Ryan will go back to Job someday and give us a great theological look at the book. It's a wonderful book. I really have come to love Job, the book of Job. But Job speaks out first after he and the friends sit for a long period of time. They're empathizing with his pain. His friends are Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And he says to them in chapter 3, verse 25 and 26, what I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. Now, whether or not Job has said this as a result of fear he's had before all of this even began, I don't know, or if he was afraid that this was going to come upon him because of the way his other losses came upon him, I'm not sure. But the fact is that poor Job had everything on his shoulders. And one of his friends speaks up in chapter 4, Eliphaz. Verse 7, it says, consider now, Job, who being innocent has ever perished? And where were the upright ever destroyed? Now, what is he saying to Job there? Consider, who being innocent has ever perished? What is he saying?
Yeah, essentially, he is saying that Job is suffering. Jerry, you go ahead. You go ahead, Jerry.
I was just going to say, he was saying bad things don't happen to good people.
Right. I think so. Ryan, did you? Okay. Thumbs up for what Jerry said. All right. Exactly. Job had not done wrongdoing. That's not the reason for his suffering. What then is the real irony of the book of Job with regard to all three of these friends who are telling Job that he's being punished by God for his sins? What is the irony of it all? Steve?
Well, basically, not to get ahead, but it kind of got turned around. At the very end, you find out that he was the one who encouraged them or did things on their behalf. They weren't actually comforters. That was supposed to be their role. They added to his grief instead of taking away from it.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying that he was actually the savior in this on their behalf.
That's what we see at the very last chapter, but I guess you don't want us to get too far ahead in a way.
No, that's fine.
But, okay.
That's a good point. I really hadn't thought of it that way. And so that's great, great observation.
I was thinking it's kind of the converse of everything you said. He is being punished by Satan for his goodness.
Okay. Yeah, that's ironic. And we know God doesn't allow that now, would not allow that with us at all. I also see the irony in the book of Job as we, the reader, are privy to the fact that Job is not being punished, but he's being tested. So we've got, it's one of those rare occasions when we have the insight, God's insight, in a way, into what's going on to the characters who don't know at all. Any other comments on that? Okay. Since the friends are assuming that Job it has been wicked and needs to repent, Daniel, what does that make them? What does that say about them?
In a way, I would say it made them self-righteous.
Self-righteous.
I'd say it made them self-righteous.
Yes. Yes.
Self-righteous.
I'd say, I'd agree, absolutely, self-righteous judges. So they're judging him. And because, you know, when you think about judgment, and we're strongly told not to judge. But when we judge, aren't we assuming things about someone? I mean, we can never know the totality of a person. Everything that's causing him or her to do what they're doing, or to appear the way they appear, or to think the way they're thinking, or what has happened to them in their past, yet we take on the role of God if we judge. And it's just wrong. Just wrong. Now, we can point out error, but judgment, we really need to start looking at ourselves. I think a lot of times that I really think that when we judge someone, we're really understanding our own issues when we're expressing it. We're really expressing our own issues. And I think Paul seconds that a lot of in some of his writings.
I think looking at what's going on here, it's there. This is what you'd call retribution. You know, he is being given retribution for that which they perceive he did. And I think even when you look at COVID-19, I mean, as I read from that horrible article last week in my sermon, there are still so many people that think that God has sent plague among us today because of the sins of the people. This, I think, is such a easy tendency that I notice so often among Christians to think that there is judgment or bad things that happen in this world and it's caused by sin. And so what I think you see Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz do throughout the book is nothing unique to their situation.
Right, right, right. And consider what Bildad says in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. This is kind of the icing on the cake to me as far as judgment. He says,
Mark.
Yes.
Before you go on with that, something you said struck with me. You said, we are not to judge. Absolutely. You said, but we can point out error. Now, when you listen to Job's three friends, they don't ever tell him what he did wrong. Because
right.
If indeed he did something wrong, they don't know what it is. They never, ever say, well, you did this, and if you hadn't, things would be better. They just say, you must have, because this wouldn't be happening to you.
Exactly. Exactly. Good point. And just Jerry, look at what Bildad even adds to it in chapter 8. He says, when your children sinned against God, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. Whoa, man, what a kick in the teeth. And what a horrible thing to say in judgment. So, of course, like we pointed out last week, Job calls his friends worthless physicians who whitewash their advice with the lies. If you don't mind, I'd like to have some of you read a few more. You know, there are quite a few chapters of these gems, and I picked out just a few. If I could get some people to read some of these really interesting gems of wisdom from the three friends. I'm going to start us out with Zophar's comment, but after that, could I have Kirby, would you read what Eliphaz says in Job 15, verses 15 and 16 in just a minute? 15, 15, and 16. And also, could I have Daniel, could you read what good old Bildad says in chapter 25, verses 5 and 6? So here we go. We're going to get some real wisdom here, so pay close attention. This is Zophar, chapter 20, verses 23 and 24. I'm going to start with. He says, listen to this. Though the wicked man flees from an iron weapon, a bronze-tipped arrow pierces him. He pulls it out of his back, the gleaming point out of his liver. Terrors will come over him. Wow, what a poetic way to judge someone falsely. So, okay, Kirby?
Okay, Eliphaz in Job 15, 15, and 16. Behold, he puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less one who is detestable and corrupt, man who drinks iniquity like water.
Wow, so God here, according to Eliphaz, places no hope in his holy ones, and even the heavens are not pure in his eyes. Much less man. That's an interesting bit of wisdom. Okay, Daniel, how about Bildad again from chapter 25?
If even the moon has no brightness and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less than that maggot and the son of man, that worm?
Wow, so the moon is not bright and the stars are not pure in God's eyes on this one. And man is only a worm. And you know, these fellows are offended that Job doesn't value their great wisdom. In life, men and women try to be wise, but human reasoning and experience just cannot explain God and his ways. It's like darkness trying to explain light. How can we get anywhere near true wisdom or truth? How can we discern what is wise and what are philosophies in line with God's wisdom?
We can only do that through study and meditation, Mark, of God's word, what he tells us about himself, what he tells us about suffering, what he tells us about how we will gain from that. Only then can we have a knowledgeable base to go and try to understand what's going on in our life. If we just try to use our knowledge and human understanding, we'll be far off from the truth. And that goes for all of spiritual nature, right? It's in opposition to earthly wisdom.
Yes, it is. And the spirit is in opposition to the flesh, which you're also saying, So we, I liked what you said. We are far off if we try to use our wisdom. So true. Randy, would you turn with us and read some verses from Colossians chapter 2?
I will.
And if you would, read verses 2 through 10 of Colossians chapter 2.
That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach to the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom we are all hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as the Lord, you walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled with him who is the head of all rule and authority.
Wow, I love all the talk about fullness in Christ. Did you all notice that? All the fullness dwells in Christ. And you know, if we are to listen to God, God tells us that his wisdom, his divine wisdom, is in one name. And we know that name. That name is Jesus Christ. So verse 2 says that we can have the full riches of complete understanding. And what a gift that is from God. What do you think about this understanding? I really would like to hear from some of you. Is this understanding that Paul is talking about quite a bit different for us than it was for Job?
Yeah, Mark, I think that's a great verse to bring up. I'm going to throw another passage here in the mix, and that is, I'm just going to read it. It's a real quick one from Ecclesiastes chapter 8. In Ecclesiastes 7 and 8, Solomon is dealing with the question of who can know what happens below. And it's this exact question, why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? His conclusion is, I commend joy for man. For man has no good thing under the sun but to eat, drink, and be merry. Because when I apply my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done under the sun, neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. No matter how much a man toils in seeking, he will not find it out, even though a wise man claims to know he cannot find it out. There is such a pessimism here in Ecclesiastes 8 that we're going to understand nothing. But then you contrast that in Colossians 2 with, oh no, we know the full depths of God's wisdom. How do you reconcile these two ideas together? And I think it's what's so interesting about this idea of wisdom is that which is really godly wisdom is not the wisdom we think we often need. Because you take and you apply this to prayer. So often in prayer, we assume that we are going to find out and we need to know all the reasons we're suffering, all the answers to why we're suffering, and that's the wisdom that we need to be filled with. But that may not be the wisdom that we need to be filled with. Rather, the wisdom we need to be filled with is endurance and patience and long-suffering, that we can go through these things. And I think that what we see from Job here is just a negative lesson about the wisdom we really need to be seeking in prayer.
Great, great point. Question for you, Ryan. That verse you just read, those passages by Solomon in Ecclesiastes, when he's asking questions like that, when he is maybe even disturbed about the things he knows and the wisdom he has, is that a form of suffering?
Oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. I mean, he is just in absolute agony trying to figure out why.
Yes, and I was really struck with your sermon, and you talked about in March, mid-March, when the COVID news was coming out and everything had been learned about it, how devastating it is and can be, and how contagious it is. And you had nights, you said, where you couldn't sleep. Wasn't that suffering?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, I was not physically suffering with it, but it was emotional and mental and even spiritual.
But suffering, that is suffering nonetheless, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay. I'd like for us to keep that in mind, that there are many forms of suffering. So, thank you,
hey,
Ron. Thank you.
Hey, Mark. Yes. Steve said it earlier, but these comforters that were supposed to come to Job and be friends, you know, they just heaped on the suffering. You know, he was trying to combat them, and their comments and their judgmental attitudes, I'm sure, weighed heavy on him. He wanted to be seen as righteous, I'm sure, as we do. But they were guilty of giving him as much suffering as God had given him. And so as you said, that can be suffering as well.
Absolutely. His mental anguish, absolutely, compounded with the physical. Had to have been unbearable. There is a difference between sympathy for someone and empathy. If I understand the meanings correctly, sympathy. Does anybody know the difference between sympathy and empathy?
Feeling Mark, somebody else feels.
Empathy is when you can actually put yourself in somebody else's shoes and feel what they feel, where sympathy is standing on the outskirts and, oh, poor you. You know, kind of like almost looking down at somebody.
So would you say that one is where you can, where you share the feeling, you share the hurt? The other one is trying to transpose your thoughts. You're trying to kind of guess the way, how they feel.
Yes. And that's the difference is. Yes.
Yeah. And I don't even know if the three friends were even trying that hard, you know, I mean, they were, because in the beginning they sat with him and they wept. I guess it was so horrific that anybody with a conscience would have. But then they started saying, Job, you've got to start changing your ways. Get out of this situation. But it was totally the wrong advice.
Hey, Mark, I just got one more thing to add, and then I'll let other people chime in. Sometimes we don't think what we say can hurt someone, and they're doing nothing but adding comments to Job's situation. And whether we're doing that, you know, behind someone's back, or whether we're doing it to their face, or whether we're doing it on social media, words can really devastate someone. And so we must be careful as we try to shine our light that we don't let our words add to someone else's pain and suffering.
Thank you for saying that. Thank you. Great. I want to go back to Colossians 2, verse 7. If you still have your Bibles open to Colossians 2. And Randy read that to us, but again, I'm gonna read. I've got the NIV. I can read this with a bright screen. So it says, Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him, that's in Christ, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So I really wanted the real basis of today's lesson to be based upon Colossians 2 and verse 7. What I really think, at least one thing Job is pointing to us today from this verse, it tells us to be rooted and built up, strengthened in faith, overflowing with thankfulness. Rooted, strengthened, overflowing. Rooted, strengthened, overflowing. Does that sound like a progression to anybody? Perhaps a progression of wisdom in the Lord? Rooted, strengthened, and overflowing. I can see the movement and progression that way. How are we rooted, strengthened, and overflowing in Christ?
Describe maybe rooted is a foundation. You start with God's word and you take from there and you make yourself stronger. You build upon that foundation. And so that's the progression that you have to start with.
Great, great. Yes, yes. Anyone else?
It reminds me a little bit of a fruit tree.
You were reading my mind. That's what I was going to say. It's the fruit tree.
Who has ever talked about that? Okay. All right. So rooted, strengthened, and overflowing. Could that be akin to gaining some knowledge, applying it, and then reaping a blessing? Could it be akin to knowledge, then suffering, then blessing?
Yeah, I see that, Mark. I think we learned through the scriptures that we are strengthened, we're given endurance, and we get strength by working through our suffering, as James talks about. So I think that fits very well to the context of this scripture.
Well, thanks. I think in this day we've been given the great and glorious gift of the revelation of God's wisdom. The creator of the universe says that his wisdom is through Christ. And we see that over in Colossians 2 and verse 15, if we go down to verse 15, it says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So how did Jesus disarm the powers and authorities?
Through suffering.
Through his suffering. Through his suffering. Obedient. Go ahead.
Going back to that point you mentioned a second ago, I think when your wisdom or your knowledge is rooted in faith, it then allows you to see the blessings and suffering. Your knowledge is based in faith. It allows you to learn to see the blessings in your suffering, through your suffering,
I guess. Yes, say. Yes. So did Job disarm Satan in this experience? Thumbs up or thumbs down? Did Job disarm Satan?
Mark, I think you can put that in a context that he did to some aspect because of his not letting Satan have any pull over him through all of this. Although he questioned God in God's wisdom why this was happening, but he didn't relinquish all faith and turn to Satan or turn against God. So I think he disarmed him a little bit. He didn't fall to his ploy.
Okay. He didn't totally yield. Although he got pretty angry with God, didn't he? He actually said, "Tell me my sins." In Job 13:23 and 24, he says, "How many are my iniquities and sins?" And then he said, "Make me know my transgression and my sins. Why do you hide your face and treat me as your enemy?" I believe he's saying, and I'm not contradicting you at all, Randy. I think he's saying here, let me know why this is happening. I know you've done this to me. Why are you hidden from me at this point? So he even, he's a better man than I am. I'll tell you that, Randy, and everybody else. Wow. He says in 9:32, "I cannot stand before God myself. I need a daysman between us." And I think what he meant by daysman was a mediator, an arbiter. Some of your versions might say arbiter or middleman. He says, "I need you, God, but I can't argue with you. I need a go-between." And that's what Christ is. And Job says, "Neither is there anyone who might," listen to this. Job says in verse 32 there of chapter 9, "Neither is there anyone who might lay his hands on us both." So my friends, what did Christ do for us? What is Christ able to do that Job said he needed? I believe that Christ is able to lay his hands both upon us and upon God. And that is our great gift, our mediator, Christ Jesus. Any comments? Okay. Well, in wrapping things up, I just want to say that I praise and thank God that we have fullness of revelation, a true revelation of God's wisdom. I think one of the purposes of Job was to help us to understand maybe that we need a mediator. Perhaps that mankind cannot save himself. There needs to be someone who is perfect to come and do so. And so in Christ, we have that wisdom from God, and God's wisdom includes the provision that we can draw near to the Father through the Son. So since Christ is the wisdom of God, is the provision that Christ gives in drawing near to the Father, is that part of the wisdom of God? Right. Yeah, I think that's an easy answer there. Uh, Hebrews 10 verse 22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. And Ryan read this one, with our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What a great, great gift that we have truly been given. Mark, yes.
You know, that's so true. You know, it is a great gift. You know, in Proverbs 1:7, you know, if we don't start there, though, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, you know, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. If we don't start there, we can go nowhere else. I mean, we can't get there without that.
Yes. And I'm so thankful for the book of Job, too, because I don't think I would have been drawn to the verses in Colossians without the book of Job as the foundation. Okay. So I know that Paul said in Colossians 1:9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and are asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So I believe, like Kirby, I think, is emphasizing all spiritual wisdom and understanding is the goal. And I think we can turn to Job and the books of wisdom as a foundation to get the knowledge. And then as we apply the knowledge, we gain more understanding. And suffering is one of those things from God, which is it's actually wisdom from God, I believe. That suffering is God's wisdom. Because it's one thing that allows us to be strengthened. We talked about being rooted, then strengthened, and then having the thankfulness and the blessing and the joy and the hope. Suffering is a real blessing, actually, I do believe. So next week, I'd like to talk more about suffering. Go ahead, please.
Yeah, so we can walk with him, so we can walk in him, so we can empathize, you know, what Christ went through for us, right? And be that servant to others as he was to us.
Yes. So true.
Yeah, and Mark, I actually want to ask a question here, because when you say that suffering's a blessing, I want to cringe, because I'm like, oh no, like this life means I have to suffer. I don't like hearing that, I'll be honest. Yeah. I know you're exactly right. It's what the scripture teaches, but there's still the part of me that's like, I just want to go through life on a bed of roses and never have to suffer. Practically, Mark, you've taught us so much wisdom in this hour about wisdom and faith and how we draw this from Job. How do we apply this to our prayers, to where even in prayer, we pray about suffering with the right perspective? How do we do that?
Yes, I have wanted to relate this to prayer. Today I was going to ask for a prayer, just real close to doing that, actually, on thankfulness for God and his gifts and his provision for us. And you talked today in your sermon, Ryan, about prayer. You talked about the heart. I see suffering, and I know I cringe too, because suffering is awful while you're going through it. However, you know, we have comfort. We have comfort in so many ways. And God provides comfort. And Jesus said, in your life, you're going to have troubles, but don't fear, don't worry, for I have overcome the world. we are not going to be allowed, I don't think, a Job type of experience. I think we're going to be buffeted from that. And I think your suffering last March, my suffering when I was trying to figure out what to do this week, this past week for this class, and I was suffering, I tell you. But you, I mean, not like some of you have suffered and some of us have suffered. No, not at all. But there is a stage. There's a stage of trial. There's a stage of heartache. There's a, we go through stages of hardship. And we get to the other side of that. And prayer is, first of all, we help each other. Daniel called me on Wednesday, and I was really in the pits, and he just lifted me up, and I was able to just get some faith going, and yeah, there he goes, and Daniel's over there. But it really helped out. We can help each other. We can pray with each other. We have an advocate that we can call on in times of need. And, you know, that call by Daniel and the prayers that we can do, it changes things. It's an avenue of movement into wisdom. And I don't know if that's an answer to you, Ryan, but we have a means by which to connect and come to the Father in nearness. And he does sympathize and empathize with us and care for us. But we need to grow. We need to grow. And all growth is what we know that growth is painful. Even in school, Ryan, didn't you go through suffering and with your doctoral degree? I mean, wasn't that suffering? It
was for Jessica. Yeah.
So anyway,
yeah,
there.
Yeah. And if I can piggyback on this, Mark, you know, trying to say what you're, I'm trying to reiterate what you're saying in different words. Is it fair to say that Job teaches us that God may not take us just from suffering, but he will take us through suffering?
Great point.
And it seems that, you know, on this side of Job, the way that we should pray about trials and tests and suffering should be very different. Because when you look at how horrible Bildad, Zophar, Eliphaz were at the way they didn't even address God, just the way they talked and jabbered. It was just continually focused on Job. But we ourselves need to have a greater faith that it's not just God take me from something, but take me through something because I know you're faithful.
We studied James a long time ago, and we've been studying Hebrews. You know, James 1 and verse 3, you know, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And verse 2 says, consider that all joy when you encounter those.
Yeah, can you read verse 12 of that chapter 2, Kirby?
Yeah. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Yeah.
Hey, Mark.
Yes.
I can't think of a single time where I have struggled or suffered that I have enjoyed it in the moment, but it has provided opportunity for me to be receptive and to learn lessons that I wouldn't have been receptive to at any other time because of the suffering and the struggle that I was going through. And then after that is over, there have been things that I now have a different level of compassion for others, and I'm better prepared. I'm better equipped to turn and then give them the hand and lift them up that I would not have had the same level of compassion, and I wouldn't have had the same capabilities if I hadn't had some of those struggles. It just prepared me it prepares me to be a blessing to others. It's not any fun at all in the midst of it, but the blessings afterward are oftentimes very surprising.
Empathy versus sympathy.
Yeah, it's so true, Brenda and Kirby. And you're wiser. You're wiser on the other side of suffering. And that's what I may bring out with Job when we close out next week. Job is going to be much different in the end than he was in the beginning, even though we know he went through the motions and we know he tried to be faithful. And I don't know what his level of faith was, but he had to have been a changed man at the end of his days, at the end of that suffering. And, you know, you can take any of the aspects of God's wisdom, let's say the provision of nearness to God that God has brought through Christ. So we hear the words, God will be near you, will not forsake you. We hear that and we go, that is wonderful. But then we suffer. Then we have a trial. And on the other side of the trial, don't we look back and actually understand the nearness of God better? We incorporate it into our lives. We know it now. We really have experienced it. So I see that as something that suffering does for us and our wisdom. Any more comments?
Mark.
Yes.
Just kind of taking all that in, I think what we're saying is when we're saying, where is God and why am I suffering, that once it's over with and you look back, God was right there with you. You couldn't see it at that particular moment. But it's a little bit like those footprints in the sand. You know, when he says, that was the time that I carried you. Well, I think that that's what our suffering is like. When we feel like nobody cares, nobody's listening, it's all on me. But then when you finally do get through that, God was there all the time.
Wonderful, wonderful.
Mark, I think that helps us in future trials as well. So you go through a rough spot in your life, and then you look back and you understand God was there, or I wouldn't have made it through, or I wouldn't have come out with more endurance. And then you, the next time that you hit a rough spot, that wisdom is with you, and you then begin to say, God is with me in this. I'm going to make it through this.
Right.
That's the wisdom that you can bring into your own life that just keeps blessing you on and on and on as you move forward through countless trials.
Thank you for that comment.
Hey, Mark.
Yes.
So the last 3 to 5 minutes or so, all the comments together with Brenda, yourself, Jerry, and Randy, even Ryan before that, I think it's all pointing me to Hebrews 12. And there the scripture talks about, you know, the Lord loves those whom he chastens, and he disciplines his children. And I think that's one of the ways in which our prayers ought to be shaped by this discussion and by trials and things when we're tested is that we know that God loves us. There's no question about that. And so, you know, if it's our aim to be pleasing to him, and we know that we're striving to do that to the best of our ability, and that God's for us, then yes, we will be chastened. We will deal with some difficulties in life, but we know that's for our good on the other side. And verse 12 of chapter 12, verse 11, as Brenda was saying, you know, she never went through anything that she really wanted to go through. It wasn't pleasant, but no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There's that tree again. peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So it's a discipline. It's just a part of our lives that we're going to have to accept. And I think that's, you know, helps shape our prayers, that we know we're going to have to deal with these things. And the Epistle of Peter, 1 Peter, says a lot about this discussion, I think, as well, using Christ again as the ultimate example about our suffering. And it's a test of our faith. It's to see whether or not we're sincere and we're genuine about what we're doing. And hopefully we are, but it'll reveal that. And in the process of that, I think we have a spirit of thankfulness and appreciation for what the ultimate end is going to be when we're in Jesus.
So true. And I think you're right. We're just going to have to learn to accept it, Heath. When you were saying that, I thought about the 23rd Psalm where David said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Well, we know that a rod is for correction. A staff is for direction. It's turning us in a way we weren't wanting to go or are going in. David is saying, "They comfort me." So that sounds like some faith and acceptance and trust to me. Okay, if there are no other comments, let's close the session. And Kirby, would you mind, Kirby, would you mind closing us out with a prayer?
Oh God, you are awesome, you are wonderful, you are beyond measure. You deserve our glory, Father, and we pale in our praise to you at times. Please forgive us for that. As we work to praise you in a way that is deserving of you. And Father, we pray we'll do that not just with words, but with our life. And Father, as we are tested, as we walk this earth, we pray that we will look to your Son, model your Son, that we will strive to endure, Father, not give up. Again, using your Son as our example, using the experiences of other individuals that we read about, such as Job, to strengthen our faith, Father. Father, as Heath mentioned, some of these trials can really show our sincerity and our love for you and our desire to please you and our desire to walk in your Son's footsteps. Father, please forgive us if we have not done that. Please forgive me and help me to develop a sincere heart. Father, we love you. Help us to show that in our life with our brethren, but Father, also with those we come into contact with outside of the brotherhood. And Father, we pray that this pandemic will quickly go away, that there will be the shots for that, the inoculations for that, Father, so that we can really get back to work on getting with other people and trying to help them learn about you. Thank you for Mark and his wisdom. Thank you for everyone in this study and all the good comments, Father. They're so helpful to me and everyone else. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, everybody. Just